Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 7. Beginning in verse 25, let's hear the word of God. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Heavenly Father, bless this time, however long or short it is today that we have to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is in the final year of his earthly ministry. He has spent a year in relative obscurity. And that was followed by a time of popularity, enthusiastic popularity. And during that period of time, he performed many miracles. He healed many people of their diseases. He cast demonic spirits out of some. It's also during that time that many disciples came along. Some of those disciples were genuine, some not. But those that were genuine came because they believed his word. They embraced the truth that he was the Christ, that he was indeed the Messiah that had been foretold by the prophets. God had done a work in their hearts and moved them to be indeed true disciples of Christ. Others came along, they were not so sure of Christ's claim of deity, but they frankly didn't care. As long as Jesus was doing for them, they were happy to follow along. As long as they were, you know, getting a disease healed, as long as they were getting a meal supplied, as long as they were possibly hearing a word of comfort, they were fine. They would follow along. There were still others who opposed this Galilean preacher. They opposed him from the start. See, he didn't hold Moses in the same high esteem that they did. And more importantly, the message that Jesus preached tended to undermine the authority and the power that they had assumed to themselves. And so they would be opposed to this man right from the outset. They were so opposed that they concluded this man needed to be silenced, that somehow or some way they were going to have to kill him. He had to be put away. Jesus is not oblivious to these things. He's not walking around saying, "Oh, these guys are plotting all this stuff and I don't know what's going on." But at the same time, Jesus has no fear of his enemies. People get fearful. We tend to get a little nervous if we hear things that seem to intimidate us in some way. Had Jesus been fearful, he might have stayed away from the feast. Put off a trip to Jerusalem to some other day. had Jesus been fearful of his enemies, he might have tempered his message, might have made it a little more politically correct. You know, get along to go along to get along, that kind of a thing. But Jesus wasn't about those things. What he was about was his Father's business. That's where his focus was. He was about preaching good news to those who could hear it. Now, there were crowds of people that had heard Jesus preach from the start to this point in his life. These crowds were a mixture of people. There were disciples in the crowds. There were Jewish authorities in the crowds, people who were there strictly as a spy, if you would, there to take notes as to what this preacher is talking about, because at some point we're going to have to prosecute him and we need to get as much evidence against him as we can. So these guys are also in the crowds. Part of those crowds would be what we might refer to as just a general audience. There were curiosity seekers in there. There were people who, you know, just happened to be walking by, happened to be in the area, so they would listen. But the crowds were a mixture of these groups. And Jesus, remember, said that he had just told some of these folks that there were some who wanted to kill him. And the reaction to that claim was that that's absurd. Who wants to kill you? You know, I mean, you're a stranger. You're a guy from Nazareth. You know, you have a lowly background. You know, you're not a threat. Who wants to kill you? But we see here, as we get to this part of the passage, that, you know what? That was not private knowledge to some people. It says, some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? So obviously, the word had spread out that, well, this guy has got to go. And when they utter this word, it's spoken with surety, but it's also done with a bit of confusion. Because they say, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. They want to kill him. He's not hiding out. He's speaking boldly, but they leave him alone. They're not saying a word to him. Look, if Jesus was a heretic, if he was preaching doctrine that was worthy of a death sentence, why wouldn't they try to shut him up? But instead, we look at the account. Jesus is given great freedom to preach in the temple. I mean, the temple. He's not sent out to the wilderness. He's not sent out to where the Baptist was doing all his preaching. Jesus is doing this bold preaching, this counter to Moses, if you would, in the temple. And the people who are listening, who are making this observation, now ask themselves a question. They say, do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Do the rulers secretly know that this man is who he says he is? It's a natural thing for people to try and determine the thoughts and the motivations of other people. You know, you see it, you may even do it. Every day it goes on. You know, such and such did something. Well, I know why they did that. Well, you think you know why they did that, but you don't know why they did that. And that's where they're at. You know? Do you think this is why the rulers are doing what they're doing? Because they know that he's the Christ? In this situation, in many situations in life, what is rarely considered is that what's really going on is God is having his way. Men hated Jesus. They despised his preaching. But Almighty God had providentially ordained that he freely preach in the temple. God ordained for that to happen. So Jesus did it. Do you see, when God ordains for something to happen, it happens. God's will always be done. We don't get that. We stumble with that sometimes. We get confused ourselves. We get ill. We have loved ones who get ill. We have friends who suddenly are taken from us. We say, I don't understand that. I don't understand why this could be, other than the fact that it is God's will. God does what he does for his glory. God leads us where he leads us for our benefit, for our growth, for the increasing of our faith, for the building up of our desire for him. We don't understand. When I got the phone call on Monday that Sandy, and the phone call I got was that Sandy was in the hospital and she'd had surgery. And I said, this is fast. I can't believe how fast. So if she's in the hospital and she's got surgery, that must have been very serious to immediately go in and do something. Thank God that wasn't the case. Thank God I heard wrongly. But regardless, it was God's will. And your testimony from that just builds on that idea. Because you were able to share with people the blessing that God did for you through this traumatic experience. And believe me, any trip to the hospital is traumatic. I don't care if you're just going to visit. It's traumatic. You walk through those doors. Any visit to the doctor's office. A week ago Friday, I went to the doctor feeling perfectly fine. I left that doctor's office sick, and now I'm a week into it, you know? Didn't even have to have a special appointment for that. Came free of charge. God's will be done. That's why Jesus is preaching in the temple. And still, these people are confused, because that's what people do. We get confused. Their leaders couldn't really believe that Jesus was Messiah. And they say this because they knew where he was from. We know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. There were two modes of thought that were held by the Jews. The first, the more biblical line of thinking, came from the prophet Micah when he told them plainly that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, it talks about the ruler who is going to come to them with the seed of David from the city of Bethlehem. The other way of thinking was that Messiah would just show up out of nowhere. No place of origin, nothing that could be traced. This guy would just drop out of the clouds. And this seems to be the dominant way of thinking among these people. You know, we know where this man is from, but when Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. They use the arguments that they have to try and discredit Christ, to make it so that this Jesus of Nazareth couldn't be the Christ. They knew he was from Nazareth. They knew he'd been a carpenter. They believed he was Joseph's son. So the idea that he was Messiah just wasn't making it. Well, you know, Jesus is still in the temple and he's teaching. But he's not oblivious to what's going on around him. And he either hears these little arguments or he perceives them in his heart. And it says, Jesus cried out. He's sitting there in the temple teaching. He's hearing this stuff go on. And he says, hey! Did I get your attention? He says, look, you both know me and you know where I'm from. Now that sentence is either, it can be read two ways. It can be read either as an ironic statement or it can be asked as a question. But either way, it has one meaning behind it. It means, no, you don't. You think you know me. You think you know where I'm from. But you don't. You haven't got a clue. Somebody said that a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. How often is it that you know, you've come across people, maybe you've done it yourself, where you obtain a little bit of knowledge about anything, and you presume from that little bit of knowledge to be fully informed? You know? Listen. I can recognize a cut finger, and I understand that on a cut finger, you wash it, and you can put a Band-Aid on it. Obviously, I'm a doctor. The people that were hearing a rather stinging rebuke from Jesus thought they knew all about Jesus. They thought that at best, at most, he was a good teacher or even a prophet. But Jesus gives their education a bit of a boost. He says, look, I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. A Again, when we look at Jesus in this setting, at this time in history, where does Jesus focus the glory? Where does Jesus send the accolades? It's to his Father. Jesus is not heaping anything upon himself. He is not in the pursuit of building an ego. He is about the Father's business. He's about glorifying his Father in heaven. He that sent me is true. So you ought to listen to what it is I have to say. But he follows this with a piercing accusation. Whom you do not know. That'd be a slap in the face. These people believe themselves to be most pious. They knew the law. They knew about God. But they didn't know him. And Jesus drives that point home. They didn't know him. But he says, I do. I am from him. He sent me. Jesus knew God more deeply, more fully, more completely than any man could. Jesus is part of the Godhead. No man on this earth knew God better than Jesus. And he was still rejected by these guys. He was still put off. What he preached to them was true because God's words are true. We can hold that and never let that go. God's words are always true. That probably offended a few folks whom you do not know. Shouldn't that be perhaps our greatest desire? Shouldn't we long to know Christ better? Shouldn't we desire with all our hearts to love him more? If that's your desire, if that's true with you, make it your prayer. God will answer that. God will answer that. Let's pray.